Daniel chapter 5
this morning. What time do you normally end this? Did any of you brothers in reading this get, did anything jump out at you particular? Nobody read it?
Kind of a loaded question.
It is. I was hoping somebody'd say something. But at this stage, since persecution hasn't worked with God's people, there's ignoring them. And Belshazzar has largely ignored Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a lot of people criticize the Lord, like when you read passages like Daniel 5, they criticize the Lord and say, he's harsh, he's sudden. But the truth is, when you get to Daniel chapter 5, God has dealt with Belshazzar several times. Not only through Nebuchadnezzar. He'll tell us that in this chapter. But he's dealt with Belshazzar personally. Daniel 5 is not in a chronological order. I like Daniel because it helps me understand how Revelation's laid out. Right? You don't follow chronologically necessarily in the passage. He's building some kind of a thought. Now, the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, and you've already been over how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar in those times of the Gentiles. But one of the principles that's laid out now is that God is not just dealing with the Jew, he's dealing with Gentile nations, and he has actually got his hand in the pot. He actually raises up kingdoms and puts them down, and he hasn't quit that, folks. I know sometimes we preach about the Lord's gathering a church out to himself, and he is. That is the main concern of this time frame. But God did not cease to deal with nations when he started gathering a church through the Lord Jesus. He is still dealing with nations. It's called the times of the Gentiles. And the vision of these times you've already been through too in chapter 2. So there's some idea historically to Belshazzar that God is going to be changing this kingdom. He knows that this is not the final kingdom. That Babylon is going to fall. It's just a matter of when. Daniel also knows this, just simply from the vision of Daniel chapter 2. I think I'm quoting the right one. Yeah. Because he's already told them that he's going to raise up another kingdom, and you go from the head of gold to the, well, 232. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs. So he tells him here there's going to be a kingdom to rise up after yours. And one of the things that really stood out to me going through this time is, prophecy is built upon prophecy. There's no prophecy of the Scripture of any private interpretation. Daniel is not just prophesying suddenly from a void. He's prophesying from things that have been revealed already. Look over in Daniel chapter 7. Now, in Daniel chapter 5, we're in the last year of Belshazzar's reign, right? This is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, or great, depending on how. I don't know. But he's the last ruler of Babylon at this stage. But you come to chapter 7 and you go backwards. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sums of the matters. And he gets this vision, excuse me, of these beasts, right? Four world kingdoms that are going to rise up. And as you go through these kingdoms, ultimately he's going to come to that final form of world system. But again, the point being, it's obvious from this prophecy that Babylon is not going to make it. As a whole, as simply Babylon the city. Go to chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And he has this vision of the rams and how the kingdom is going to break up and you go on down. And he actually will say, look at verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. Okay, in this prophecy, this goat, this ram, defeats the first one. He actually says, in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, Medo-Persia is definitely going to defeat Babylon. This is a settled deal. There's no question about it. The prophecies have went out. What you saw mysteriously in these other prophecies is very clear in Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Now, but look down at verse 27 of chapter 8. I'm sorry. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. That's an interesting statement, ain't it? He just said Medo-Persia is going to be the next kingdom. How can you not understand that? Well, what they don't understand is the when, the how. All they have is the information that this is going to happen. The Medo-Persian Empire is going to defeat the Babylonian Empire, but we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. But in Daniel chapter 5, you find out exactly how it happens. So why does he put this event at this stage? Right? You would have thought it would have came after Daniel chapter 8. This is me, okay? This is not inspired. I think that the Lord is partially at least showing us his dealings with the Gentiles. And he's already humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And now he's going to humble Belshazzar. And he's going to raise up the Medo-Persian Empire. But some of the things you see in this chapter are reminiscent of what we see today all around us. You have a man who has had prophecies, the scripture. He's been subject to these things. This is a matter of historical record for Belshazzar. The prophecies of Daniel, he's a wise man. He's actually over the Chaldeans and the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians. He's been given command by Nebuchadnezzar previously. You already seen that, right? But he's pushed him into the background. Because when he calls the Chaldeans and the wise men, the one person that don't get called is Daniel. But he does end up getting called. Grandma remembered him. Now, I ain't sure if this is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, but don't matter. Grandma remembers him. Mama remembers him, I should say. But the point being, again, there's been a lot of prophecies go out. There's been a lot of information. There is knowledge that is known, but it's been ignored. And when it says none understood it, to understand something like this, it means you have to care to understand. And here's Babylon, Belshazzar. First thing we find in chapter 5, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, the setting of this is Medo-Persia is actually at the doors of Babylon, the armies of Medo-Persia. Now, Josephus, the historian, says that Belshazzar has just went out and won a battle. And you'll find that in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, too. That he's probably lifted up in pride because he went out and won a battle against the Medo-Persians. But just because you win a battle don't mean you win the war. And now he comes in, and this feast is actually a Lord's feast. Now, how goofy you got to be to call all your lords together to a feast when your armies are surrounded and your city is under siege? That is ignorant, right? You look around at our government and you think, how can you not see? How can you not know? How can you not understand what you're doing is destroying the country? Because they refuse to see. Ezra said, we have been surrounded by our enemies, but unto us belongs confusion of face. I think that's 9:7. In other words, it comes to a point when people reject God that they lose their good common sense. And you're already going to see that Belshazzar and these people are well down the Romans road, right? Romans 1. They're worshiping idols of gold and of wood and of different things. They're, as a nation, they're already well down the road of rejecting God. It's not that they didn't know God. They did know God. They had Daniel prophesying. They had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace and come out unscathed. They've had the revelation of God. But now Belshazzar goes in there and he plays the fiddle while Rome burns, right? You might be familiar with that story. He is going in here having a party while the whole nation is collapsing around him. You seen any of that? You look around us in our government and it's like there's some kind of a disconnect. Why do all these people think, and I'm not saying Democrat and Republican, I'm not saying independent, or I said all, amen? What part of this don't you figure out that whenever you do destroy this country, where are you going to go? How can you sell out everything and expect to stand? And Belshazzar now, he's throwing a party while the enemy's surrounding him. And not only this, he's tasting the wine. In other words, he's getting tipsy. He commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels from which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. First of all, he's demeaning these vessels that came out of the house of God in Jerusalem. There's an assumption that since we defeated those people, our gods are superior to their gods, and we can do what we want with these vessels. And there's a large difference between Belshazzar's attitude and Nebuchadnezzar's attitude. Nebuchadnezzar took these vessels and put them in the house of the gods and showed them respect. Even though he was an idolater, he showed them a certain amount of respect. Belshazzar says, no, let's get them out and drink in them. Now, here's something that happens. It's hardly ever the first generation. Sometimes it's the first, sometimes it's the second, but almost always in the third generation, people forget. Whenever there's something that is holy, and something that your fathers have considered holy, you better be mighty careful before you go changing it. We want to change, change, change. That's not a new word, y'all. It's not a new practice. It's not only true in the world, it's true in the church. We got to be real careful that we don't go trying to change things that our fathers saw as holy, because often they saw it from the Scripture. Now, some things they saw as holy and they were just wrong, right? They had a misunderstanding of the principle. But you've got to be very careful whenever you go saying they're wrong. You better be absolutely positive from the Scripture that they were wrong on that. But it's, you get this idea of there's no fear of God. There's no trembling at the idea that I'm messing with something that belongs to Him. And Belshazzar, he's just got no fear, right? But he's about to get it, ain't he? But this is the case too often. When we treat the things of God with disrespect and God brings the hammer down, suddenly we're scared to death. I don't know about you, but it's happened to me. And Belshazzar, not a believer, okay? He's a king though. He gets his wife, his princes, his wives, his concubines. All of them are going to be drinking in these cups. And that's not only the high, but the low of his people. And they brought the golden vessels, verse 3, that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Notice how the scripture lists these folks. He already told us who was going to be drinking. He could have just stopped and said, and they drank in them, couldn't he? And you would have had the meaning of it completely. But the Spirit of God says, I'm going to repeat and tell you exactly who this is again. Because this is a serious transgression, and he don't want us to forget it. So they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They take the gold and the silver, and they demean it to the point that they're not just worshiping gods of silver and gold, they're worshiping gods of wood, of stone, of brass, with these vessels that belong to the temple of the house of God. See, though Babel had forgotten what these were, God has never forgotten what they were. And at the same hour, well, verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone. The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Right? And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote once to get one against the other. This guy is suddenly struck with fear. The problem he really has, though, is that he has had so much revelation, and yet he is willfully determined he's going to mock that God. By the time the handwriting hits the wall, it's too late. You know, we talk about the handwriting is on the wall. Well, when the handwriting is on the wall, it's too late. The amazing thing about prophecy is it becomes mighty clear when it happens. Right? We argue over the things in Revelation. Well, I can tell you this, when it begins to happen, it'll be crystal clear what's happening. Just like every other prophecy in the Bible became crystal clear in the light of history. Because it ain't nothing but history being told ahead of time. And he says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and be third ruler in the kingdom. Several things here. When God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, he was dealing chiefly with those who are called the Chaldeans. Now that's a generalized term for all these people. But he's chiefly dealing with those Chaldeans. Here he deals with the wise men. When people reject God, their wisdom becomes foolishness. And God's going to show the foolishness of these wise men. Now I can promise you that if you had been alive during that day and you had known these men, you would have been thinking, wow, these guys are smart. These people know stuff that we don't know today. They're so intelligent. But intelligence doesn't make for godly wisdom. So, he's making this offer. Read the writing, show the interpretation of it, and you'll be clothed with scarlet, chain of gold about your neck, and be a third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Belshazzar obviously is not in a position to give Daniel the second place in the kingdom, right? So it's obvious that this guy is not the king, standalone king. He's going to give Daniel a third position in the kingdom. He's going to give him a gold necklace and a scarlet robe that speaks of the authority that's being given to Daniel. What's funny is it's the most useless thing he could have given him. You're about to give me something representing my authority in a kingdom that's about to be destroyed? Y'all, we get excited about our places and positions in this world, and sometimes we forget. This ain't the end of it. Do what you do as unto the Lord, but never forget. This ain't the end of it. And Daniel, have you ever thought about the boldness that Daniel had? You think this guy didn't believe God? He believed God absolutely. He believed what God had said about the kingdom. I think that it becomes obvious to Daniel right here that this is the explanation of the vision I had in chapter 8. This is what God was talking about in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Suddenly, in the light of history and in the light of the present, Daniel understands that this is... So when Daniel says Medo-Persia is about to come through and you're going to lose your kingdom tonight, he's doing it not just based on something the Lord showed him at that moment, but it's also built upon the revelations that he's already had from the Lord. When we say the end is at hand, we're not basing it on one verse of Scripture, are we? We base what we believe on multiple verses, multiple prophecies in the Scripture. Anyway, so all the king's wise men, verse 8, came in, and they could not read the writing, nor make the known to the king the interpretation thereof. What's something about this, the people I read that understand languages and stuff said this is not an unknown language. This was actually a known tongue. Why can't they understand it? They're confused. It's confusion. Mene, mene, teko, upharsin. Measured, measured, come up wanting. Think about it. Daniel looks at it. Measured, measured, come up wanting. I know exactly what that means. Your time is up. So, when they couldn't answer the question, verse 9, King Belshazzar is greatly troubled and his countenance is changed in him and his lords were astonished. It's getting worse, ain't it? You ever had something happen in your life like you committed a sin and you know God knows it? And then something happens and you say, oh, I'm in trouble. And then something else happens. You say, I'm really in trouble. The difference between Belshazzar and you and I hope, is that we can confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Belshazzar don't want to do that. And his lords don't want to do that. These are probably the quickest sobered up people you ever seen. Right? It's kind of like you're drunk and riding in the car having a good time and suddenly you hit a tree. That wakes you up. The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now the queen wasn't invited. She just comes in. Because she's concerned about Belshazzar. And she says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. You notice the stress, the king, thy father, the king, thy father. Nebuchadnezzar, who was in higher authority, higher position, higher esteem than you are, knew this. And you have basically ignored it. And not only this, but Nebuchadnezzar set him over all the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the magicians. And by saying this, without saying it, she's saying, where is he? He is over all this. Why isn't he at the front of the line explaining this? Because when you're dealing with a king that can chop your head off, you got to be careful how you talk, right? But you can say more without saying it outright than you'd ever dream possible. You got to be careful how you use your language. But she uses language, and she's basically straightening him out. And by the way, Daniel 1:47, 3:28, 4:24 to 37, 7:4, on and on. What she says about the spirit of the holy gods being in him is a well-known fact. This is not mysterious information she's bringing. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, verse 12, and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. He is going to dissolve the doubt, ain't he? Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Daniel has been completely forgotten in the mind of Belshazzar. Are you that Daniel? But have you ever noticed in the book of Daniel how many times the name Daniel's used? Because he wasn't named Daniel by the Babylonians. He was named Belteshazzar, Lord of the Straitened Treasure. He was named after Bel. But here, Belshazzar, who's also named Belshazzar, he calls Daniel out. And he says, are you that Daniel? That's his Hebrew name. All right. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He heard of him, all right, just now, right? He's been putting the guy out of his mind as much as possible, but the Lord has a way of getting to us when we don't want to hear him. And he's getting to him. So the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they would read the writing, make known to me the interpretation of, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you shall be clothed with scarlet, a chain of gold about your neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Notice he's still quoting the queen, right? You can dissolve doubts. And he's kind of petting up Daniel. You've been ignoring him all this time. And suddenly when you need him, you're going to pet him up. Is that not human nature? Now that he needs Daniel, he uses all this information that he's been given. But Daniel is not a man to be moved by this. Daniel can see past all this to the truth. Daniel sees that there are bigger issues at hand than whether the king likes him or not. And Daniel answered and said to the king, let your gifts be to yourself and your rewards to another. Wow. Daniel said, keep it. I don't want it. You ever had to say that? There's a reason I'm gathering how I gather with the people I gather with. And it wasn't free. It cost me something. I remember whenever I was leaving the Church of God and this guy was over 15 districts, which is probably hundreds of churches. And he said, I'll give you whatever you want. We'll send you to college. We'll do... if you just stay. And I told him, nope, I got to do what the Word of God says. And over my life, it has cost me something to meet like this. And I have made conscious decisions that cut me off from having a big name or going places or being part of a popular group. Because to me, principles are more important than popularity. Principles are more important than prestige. They're more important than progress. What God has said in His Word is what we should be doing. Daniel is steadfast. He's steadfast. Now, you can make the argument at this time, Daniel's kind of old, so if he gets killed, it's no loss. But I've discovered that no matter how old I am, I don't look forward to getting killed. Right? I look forward to going to be with the Lord, don't get me wrong. But I ain't looking to get my head chopped off. So Daniel said he's going to let him know, okay? O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory. Okay? And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. Now think about this. Belshazzar is not doing that right now. He's not exercising that kind of authority. He's not. He can't even deliver his kingdom out of the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's saying Nebuchadnezzar had almost absolute power. He was that head of gold. Belshazzar, you ain't no Nebuchadnezzar. Not only this, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, who was way more powerful than you, whenever he got lifted up like you are in pride, and you think that you can take these golden vessels and silver vessels of the house of God and get drunk with them and worship your gods with them, when Nebuchadnezzar did something way less than this, and he was way more powerful than you are, God humbled him and took his throne. And you saw all this. Folks, you ever heard the old saying, those who don't learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat them? This is exactly what Belshazzar is doing. He has ignored the history and he is going to pay with his future. So, he rehearses all that happened to him in the last chapter. And he says, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointed over it whosoever he will. And you, his son, verse 22, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knewest all this. You are accountable for what you know. And it ain't even you that has to experience it. You can see it in your fathers, and you become accountable. Wow. So, as I mentioned, people criticizing the Lord for being so sudden with His judgment, it's never as sudden as people make out. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And He continually reveals the truth through history, through people, through prophecy, through His Word. Anyway, He lifts Himself up. And immediately that night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. Daniel explains what the handwriting on the wall means. He tells him, God has numbered you. The irony is, Belshazzar still puts the chain on his neck and still makes him third in the kingdom after he told him, you done. The boy didn't believe nothing, did he? He thinks that he can still buy his way out of this. Now, this is something that is a real problem, especially with the third generation. As they're removed more and more from the fear of God, they begin to think, well, I can do whatever I want, and I'll just pay my way out of it. Can't do it. And now Darius the Median took his kingdom being 62 years old. 62 years old. Darius comes in and takes his kingdom. This wasn't no spry young man. But he was a tough character. And what was thought to be impossible happens because God said so. All right. Daniel actually represents the authority that matters. And the authority that is against Daniel doesn't matter. When you have done all to stand, stand therefore. We are in a world that is rejecting the Lord just as hard as it could go. I would have never dreamed in my whole life that in my lifetime I would see this country go the way it has in its rejection of God. As fast as it has. Now understand this. Atheism is not the final form of world government and world religion. There's going to be a resurgent in religion. Everybody talks about a revival in the last days. There's going to be a revival of religion in the last days. Not a revival of truth. And as we stand on the edge of it all, am I like Belshazzar? Or am I like Daniel? Who are you in this book? It's going to make a big difference in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for telling us. Father, we thank you for all the chances you give us. Over and over. Your mercies are new. Your compassions, they fail not. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be Daniels, and as he is in this story, to have the boldness to stand for you. Father, you know how easy it is for each and every one of us to go away, to start to take things for granted and to start to play with the things that belong to you. Deliver us, O God, from this, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.